Okay, our scripture for this morning comes from Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 10 through 15. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's word. This is Acts 17, verses 10 through 15. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. It's a really quite a contrast that's set up between what we looked at last week with Paul's visit to Thessalonica and what we see today in the passage regarding the people in Berea. I'm not particularly clever with sermon titles or much else for that matter, but I noticed that one of the commentaries compared last week's passage to this one and called it a tale of two cities. That's one of those sermon titles I wish I would have thought of myself. But it really sets up a contrast between the two, and we'll notice that as we work our way through. But you'll also notice that there is that contrast in people around us, in people that maybe visit Bible studies, that maybe become engaged in maybe personal witness you've had with them or have attended church. And there is a contrast between those who are eager to look at the Word, eager to dig into the Word and learn from it, versus those who sort of passively are there and listening, but not particularly engaged in it. And what we see is how the Lord certainly is at work in that, but how the fruit of those two different things are contrasted between last week and this. That in Thessalonica, people that were in the synagogue and were sort of listening to Paul, and rather ambivalent, ended up rejecting what he had to say. And yet this week, those in Berea who actively and eagerly studied the Word and compared what Paul said with the Scriptures, many more of them actually came to faith in Christ. Now, there's no guarantee that those two things automatically happen, that people that are all more eager to study always come to Christ. But there is this great contrast that's given here, and an encouragement to pray for that eagerness in those who encounter the Word, and also pray for ourselves that we would be eager to study God's Word, for in Christ He still uses it to change us in wonderful ways. And let's see all that as we work our way through. First, eagerly receive the Word in verses 10 through 11a, the first part of 11. Last week, we looked at the first nine verses of chapter 17, where Paul, Silas, and Timothy come to Thessalonica. That is a large and important city in Macedonia. And we see how they visited the local synagogue and over several weeks brought the gospel to them. We saw that Paul reasoned from the scriptures in his preaching and teaching, opening them and explaining them and answering possible objections. And there was a deliberate effort to bring the Word of God to the listeners, not men's ideas. He focused on the Word of God, and he explained from the Old Testament Scriptures how they promised the redeeming work of a Messiah, and then gives evidence that the Messiah would, from the Old Testament, die and rise again. Then he showed him how Jesus fulfilled those promises by his sinless life, atoning death, and a resurrection from the dead. And we learned there that we are to insist on evangelism and preaching that we hear, that is a faithful explaining and proclamation of the Word of God and not a departure from it. It is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to bring folks to salvation and to build up believers. And so we must focus on the Word in what we are as believers and what we are as a congregation, and to be true to it and to be faithful to proclaim it. But we also saw how a few Jews, but many Gentiles, responded to that word by coming to trust in Jesus. And they did that as they were persuaded by the word that they heard. We saw from 1 Thessalonians how they responded by turning from idols as the Holy Spirit worked in them. And so we were reminded to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, that He would make the preaching of the word effective in people's hearts. And finally, we saw how the Jews stirred up an angry mob with charges of sedition, which causes Silas and Paul to have to leave the city. And in today's passage, we find Paul and Silas and Timothy have gone to the city of Berea. And we learn that the Jews there respond to the message in a much better way than the Jews did in Thessalonica. And that there's a helpful lesson that the Bereans show us as they received, examined, and responded to God's word. We begin in verse 10, which follows up on the events of Paul and the team's stay in Thessalonica. As we saw in verses 5 through 9 last week, the Jews in Thessalonica made trouble for Paul and the rest, and as they made charges of sedition, essentially charges of rebellion against the empire, that Jesus' kingship is a direct challenge in their minds to Caesar. And there was certainly some success in this accusation as they were required to post bail, but we noted that the Lord spared them much more serious problems from that very severe charge. And our verse 10 tells us that the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And so things are pretty dangerous. Yes, they posted bail, but you'll remember from last week that an angry mob had been formed by those who opposed them. And so there is this threat of mob violence. Remember, they attacked the house of Jason earlier, and Paul and Silas were staying with him, and they dragged Jason and other believers before the authorities. And so with these violent men set against them, they basically sneak out in the middle of the night, and that's what the brothers are concerned about there, to send them along their way and get them out of the dangerous situation they're in. And we should not underestimate how dangerous it is for Paul, Silas, and Timothy to do what they do, that these are real events happening to real people. And it would be terrifying to have an angry mob formed against you and to have to sneak out in the middle of the night. And it is the Lord who gives them the courage to do this. Paul later writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2, he writes back to them. He says, "After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition. We have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." And so they understood themselves to be entrusted with the gospel, that the word that they had was necessary to bring men and women to salvation in Christ. And so they had the boldness in our God, as he puts it. They had confidence in the Lord to be able to boldly proclaim, even though they knew that it would get them into trouble, sometimes bring violence against them. And so it is the Lord who gives them this courage to be able to do this. They do not speak to please men, but rather to honor Jesus and to be faithful to their calling. Yet here in Thessalonica, it's no longer safe to stay, and so they have the opportunity here to bring the gospel elsewhere. And notice as well a small but powerful detail in verse 10. that the new converts in Thessalonica are called the brethren. I know I've noted this in previous stops that Paul has made, but I'll do it again because it's always striking to me that here are people who are vastly different in their culture, in their certainly in their race with the Jews and Gentiles in those places, and yet by the time that they leave, they are called brethren. By the time they leave, their family in Jesus Christ. And it's just such a wonderful statement that the Lord is the one who brings these Jews and Gentiles and these other folk who might be of lesser status in their culture, including women, which Luke emphasizes in many passages, having come to Christ. He makes them into one family. So we're reminded in Colossians 3. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so he calls them and brings them together to be one in Christ. And notice that this connection forms right away. Even though their relationships will deepen over time, from the start they understand themselves to be brothers and sisters in Christ who care for one another. Paul later writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, back to this same group, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. So Paul and Barnabas leave their new brothers and sisters and travel under the cover of night to Berea, which is about 45 miles southwest of Thessalonica. And Berea is on the road that leads to Athens, but it is not a very prominent city in that day. It does have a Jewish population, and so, as is the practice, Paul and Silas find where the local synagogue is, and they begin to preach and to teach the gospel of Christ there. And notice the first part of verse 11, how Luke describes the people's reaction to their teaching. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. Luke tells us that their character is greater than that of most of the folk in the synagogue in Thessalonica, because here they are eager to hear the word of God that Paul and Barnabas are presenting. And it is a good thing. It is a good thing. Certainly it's always good to be present when the word is preached and taught, but it's certainly much better to be eager to hear it, to be listening closely and engaging with your full attention, with energy and a desire to grow when you hear the word of God presented. As we all know, there is a difference between listening and hearing, between having the words wash over you and actually eagerly attending to what is being said. Commentator Derek Thomas writes, "They were sincere and genuine in their anticipation of what they were about to hear. They viewed it as both important and needful." And so they were eager to hear that word. Now, I'll say that, and I'll also recognize that the quality of a sermon or a delivery certainly can be a help in this. But there is a factor here in the listener that goes beyond the skills of the preacher. As we noted last week, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." That there can be, yes, an interest in someone who can speak well, but that is not what Paul tried to do. He did not try to sway people with his skills, so certainly he tried to preach as well as he could, but he was resting in the power of the Spirit to go beyond the skills of the preacher to impact people, and that they would be listening beyond the skills of the speaker to what is being said as God's word is brought to them. It is ultimately about what the Holy Spirit brings in His Word and in the listener to those who are attending with hearts and minds and souls that desire to learn and grow by the Word and Spirit. And so the attitude that the listener brings has a lot to do with the impact of those words in the heart. As we sing in Psalm 143, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And so we pray for the impact of the word by the Holy Spirit to change us. And we sing in Psalm 119, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. It is a respect and a love for the Word of God and a desire to have it penetrate who we are by the power of the Spirit that can impact how we listen and how the Lord uses the Word in us. And it's a good thing to come to hear the Word then with eagerness and expectation, to hear the Lord and be challenged by Him. And so let's always be praying, certainly for unbelievers who may be listening here or elsewhere, that the Holy Spirit would be at work in them, that many would hear the gospel and would respond in trusting faith. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4, we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you because the gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And so we pray for that kind of work of the Spirit in those who listen, that those who do not know Christ would be brought to that place. It's easy as well for all of us to hear without truly listening. And so we ought to be praying for ourselves and for one another, that as we attend to the Word of God, that we would be doing so eagerly and with a desire to be changed by the Word and Spirit. Well, second, examine the Word in verse 11b. Luke adds to the reasons that the Bereans are more noble, and that is that in their eagerness, they are examining the Scriptures daily to whether these things were so. This is long before the printing press, and so the copies of the Scriptures that they have would have been handwritten and kept at the synagogue for public reading and for study. And so as they hear Paul and Silas speak, they follow up by going to the scrolls, by going to the Scriptures every day to see if what they are saying is in agreement with God's Word. Now, the Greek word translated examining is actually a legal term described to use a legal process as one digs into evidence in a trial or in a court case. And so the Bereans are really rolling up their sleeves, as it were, and doing the hard and thoughtful work of holding Paul and Silas' teaching about Jesus up against the evidence of Scripture. And this is indeed a good and a noble thing. Notice that they do have this ability and responsibility and are fully capable of doing this well. And they're not simply to accept what they are taught, but rather are to see if it's true and in line with God's inerrant Word. Now, the Scriptures are given to us as God's people, and we are all given the privilege and responsibility to be students of the Word, both for our own personal growth, for sure, but also that we might know the truth and not be pulled aside by error. And this is why we ought to focus on the Scriptures and on sound theology and doctrine grounded in the Scriptures. It is the Word of God alone that is written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, such that it is not merely the Word of man, but the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all Scripture is God-breathed. And 2 Peter 1 says no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy ever was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so it is the only infallible rule for faith and life. The Westminster Confession states in chapter 1, the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, dependeth not on the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received, because it is the Word of God. confession also reminds us that although there are parts of Scripture that are hard to understand, the basic truths and doctrines of Scripture are clear and able to be grasped by us. The confession, again, chapter 1, those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in due use of the ordinary means, may attain to a sufficient understanding of them. And that is a long way of saying that the Scripture is understandable in the things of the gospel. And you don't need to have a PhD in something or a rather to understand what God's Word is saying. That the basics of the gospel and beyond are understandable to those who do not have seminary degrees. It is understandable to children. It is understandable to us. And so we all are to be seeking to grow in our understanding of those things and our knowledge of them, that we can all and all ought to be students of Scripture and able to compare what we hear with the standard of God's Word. It says a lot about the Bereans that they are grounded in God's Word. And this certainly ought to be something that is true of us as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. In an age when Bible knowledge and adherence to the Scripture as our inerrant authority is fading and is not especially strong even in the church in places, we are to hold strong to it and to learn from it and be submissive to God's Word in what we believe and how we live. As the Bereans listen, there is a great blessing being presented to them in the free offer of the gospel. No doubt, Paul and Silas tell them much of what they told the Thessalonians back in verses 2 and 3 of this chapter. Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." That they showed the Old Testament promises of the Messiah who came to redeem a people by his perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection from the dead. And then he gave them evidence of Jesus' life and miracles, ministry, death, and resurrection, and matched up the two. This is who was promised. This is who has fulfilled these promises. And it clearly points to Christ being the Savior in whom they are to trust. As John writes near the end of his gospel in John 20, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And as we're reminded there and here, it is not simply the giving of information, although that is part of it. It is information that needs to be acted upon. It is information that is to lead to trusting faith in Christ. And so the Bereans searched the Old Testament to confirm if what Paul and Silas have to say. It's helpful as well to note that the authority lies in Scripture and the truth, not in a man's title or position. Now, certainly, Paul was not shy about using his title as an apostle, that Christ called him to that place. But those who are listening are not merely to rely on the title that Paul gives or anyone gives. There are a lot of people with titles that say a lot of untrue things. And so he is encouraged that they are comparing what he says with the Word of God. It is his duty to be in line with the Word of God in what he's saying. And it is a good thing that in their hearing, they are comparing these things with the Word of God to see if what he is saying is true. With all that said, we also need to be careful to be seeking to be edified and grow by God's Word as we hear it taught and preached. Yes, we are to be discerning and thoughtful, but we ought not to as well approach the Scripture in a critical attitude, that there's a balance to find here. We must attend with hearts and minds desiring to hear and be fed and grow, as well as to hold up what the speaker is saying to hear if it is biblical. Derek Thomas comments, some Christians have developed a critical spirit by which they are no longer able to appreciate the good or helpful aspects of a sermon and merely focus on what is deficient. I know that that there's a challenge when in presbytery, when we hear students speak, we have to evaluate what they're saying. We have to approve or not approve them as presenters of the word in their process. And so there can be a sense in which we as presbyters, and even you as people hearing me preach and others preach from week to week, we want to be careful, but we don't want to be critical listeners in the harshest sense of that term. We want to come to be fed while also comparing what we hear with God's word. And so there's a balance that we need to find in those things, to come to be blessed and to hear God's word, but also to compare what we hear with what we know of the scriptures, to reject anything that is false and to take hold of all that is true. Well, third, respond rightly to the word in verse 12. After they hear and study, evaluate, and think through, we're told in verse 12, therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. That they understand and embrace the truth of God's word and how it points to Jesus as Messiah and Savior. And so they believed. They trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for salvation. We're promised in 2 Timothy 3, the sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we see here at work, that the scriptures and the word that Paul and Silas bring are used by God to bring them to salvation. Paul reminds us in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And so there is to be that, again, that focus on presenting the Word of God and in taking in the Word of God as those who are listening and for the work it does in the soul. And so we pray for His mercy and His grace, and we see that wonderful work poured out among the Bereans that many came to faith. The outward call of the gospel is to trust in Jesus. And certainly all of us here have heard that call and thoughtfully and prayerfully considered it, and many have trusted in Christ's person and work alone. And that is the goal of the gospel. That is the goal of the preaching in your life. As we're reminded in Romans 4, righteousness will be credited to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who have already done that and already are in that relationship, there is still that work of the Word of God in seeking to respond to what we hear and to apply it to our walks with Him by the Holy Spirit's power. So yes, there is that work in bringing the gospel to bear on people's hearts, that they would trust in Christ. But after we have been brought to faith in Christ, there is still that continuing work of the Word in us. Jesus prays to the Father in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so it is the work of the word that the Holy Spirit uses to change us, to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ, to put away our sins and live to righteousness. And Paul writes in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so he uses the word as we attend to it to change how we think, how we act, who we are. And so we are to be eagerly wanting to change. And so being in the Word of God is part of that change. Sometimes when we struggle to change, we can look at our lives and ask, well, are we in the Word? Are we studying it? Are we seeking to apply it? Are we diligent in those things? because that is what the Holy Spirit uses to change us. And so if we are not attending thoughtfully and prayerfully and eagerly to the Word of God, we can be stalling and sputtering in our sanctification. In our verse 12, notice as well the extent of the response. Many of the Jews at the synagogue believed Jesus, as well as a number of prominent Greek women and men. And so many of the Jews are trusting in Christ. This is compared to the few that came in Thessalonica. But also notice again the large response from the Gentile community. And notice again the emphasis on diversity. He lists women first, and that's not an accident, that he is putting that prominently in front of in the front of that sentence to remind us that women are brought to Christ, that there is an outreach here, and that women and men who are prominent in the Greek culture there among the Gentiles are being brought to Christ. Again, we see this diversity in the kingdom of God. Galatians 3 reminds us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise, brought into the one kingdom and family of God. And so we can rejoice in that diversity of the kingdom. So we're reminded here to be responding rightly to the Word of God and trusting in Christ if you have not done so before. And if you have, in submitting to His Word in your life and to your Christian walk and attending faithfully to it, that He might grow you. Well, fourth and finally and briefly, opposition to the Word of God in verses 13 through 15. The Jews who opposed Paul in Thessalonica hear that they are in Berea. And so they make the trip to stir up the crowds against Paul. Notice how Luke phrases this. The offense isn't ultimately about Paul himself, but on what he's bringing to the people. The objection is that Paul is proclaiming the Word of God. He is preaching the gospel. He is opening the scriptures to show how they point to Christ. And that is what is offensive. And that is what will not be tolerated by these people who oppose Christ. And so how sad it is when the scriptures are found offensive and the hope of the gospel is met with a violent rejection. And they're actually following him from city to city at this point, seeking to shut him down, seeking to have him stopped. And so with the crowds in Berea in an uproar, we again see Paul's new brothers in the Lord, Jews and Gentiles in that city, send Paul off on his way in verse 14, as he will head to another place. And yet notice that Silas and Timothy stay behind. Now, we learn from Paul's various letters that Silas and Timothy were often directed by Paul to go to various congregations to be at help in building up believers or dealing with problems that come up or supporting Paul in his ministry as an apostle. And so at this point, the focus of opposition is on Paul. So when Paul leaves, Timothy and Silas have an opportunity to continue working for a few more weeks. Finally, in verse 15, we're told that Paul is escorted to Athens by several fellow believers. And that's interesting that they give him an escort. They are concerned about him on this trip, and so they go with him. And it is 200 miles away, one way. And so this is no small thing that they escorted him. They went to great lengths and sacrifices personally to make sure that he safely arrives at his destination. And then he calls for Silas and Timothy to come as soon as they can. And the time that Paul and Silas and Timothy spend in Berea is relatively short, but the Lord uses it to save many and to add to his kingdom. And so there is a great blessing here in the fact that the Lord saved many in that city. And today's passage reminds us of the great blessing of receiving the Word of God and the gospel message with great attention and study, and to respond with trusting faith in Jesus Christ, and to be eager to be changed by that Word as the Holy Spirit is at work in us. As we bring people under the Word of God, let us be praying that the Lord would make it effective, but also pray for ourselves that we would be submissive to God's Word and eager students of Scripture, so that we might grow in grace and in our walk with Him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the work of Your Word and Holy Spirit in us to bring us to Christ and to grow us in Christ. And so we ask that we would be eager to study Your Word, eager to hear Your Word, to be students of it, to compare what we hear and study with what Your Word says, that You would grow us and deepen us in our walk with You, and that we might be more like Christ. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.